Praise God. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Going to be looking at a lot of stuff in this chapter, but I'm just going to read the final two verses in Proverbs 8, verses 35 and 36. Kind of goes along with what Steve shared out of Ecclesiastes. Verse 35, "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you've brought us to the place where we love you, Lord. And Father, we thank you that we have, through Jesus, your Son, eternal life. We thank you, Lord God, for shedding your love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that we can come to you any time of the day or night, Lord God, knowing that you're ever present with us, Lord, ever present for us. And Lord God, that you can answer prayers. We can go to each other, Lord, but the real, true, helpful, powerful answers always come from you. And we thank you that you're ever available, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, help us to gain wisdom from this book of wisdom, Lord. And Father, I just pray for your anointing here today. Anoint my words. Anoint our ears to hear. And Father, whatever I might leave out, may your Holy Spirit fill in. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, those famous verses of Jesus, he said, "Come unto me and learn of me." Amen?
Amen.
Now, we see and learn a lot about Jesus and what he did and what he said, as it's recorded in the Gospels. But we can learn a lot about his nature and his attributes from the Old Testament scriptures as well. Proverbs is 31 chapters. I try to read a chapter a day and then start over at the end of the month. There's just so much good material in the book of Proverbs, written mainly by Solomon, although there are a couple other authors in there. And they just provide wisdom and practical advice for godly living. Now, Jesus is evident throughout as the personification of wisdom. When Proverbs talks about wisdom, it's primarily talking about Jesus, the person of Jesus. And that's well illustrated in this particular chapter of Proverbs. Remember, Jesus reminded his disciples in Luke 24:44 after his resurrection, and he said that all things spoken of him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. Now that encompasses the entire Bible, or the entire Old Testament, rather. Because those three divisions, Moses represented the historical books, the Psalms represented the poetical books, and the prophets, of course, the prophetical books. And Proverbs is part of the poetic books, including Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. So Jesus was saying, you can look in any part of the Old Testament, and those scriptures speak of me. You can learn of me in those Old Testament scriptures. Almost in response to the false religion of Islam, which claims that God had no son, in Proverbs 30, verse 4, seven questions are asked to which the answer can only be God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And I just want to read that. It says, Proverbs 30, verse 4, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" Now, Jesus gave the answer to the first two questions to Nicodemus 1,000 years later, John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Praise God. In response to the rest, God's name is Jehovah, and of course, his son's name was given not only as wisdom here, but in Isaiah, one of the prophetical books, he was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And further, especially this scripture is read a lot at this time of the year, in Isaiah 9, he's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The angel Gabriel declared to Joseph in a dream that the child born to his espoused wife Mary would be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he told Mary directly that Jesus would be called the Son of the Highest. Praise be to God. I love that title for Jesus, the Son of the Highest. It doesn't get any higher than that. If you're the highest, you're the highest. There's nobody higher than you. And there's nobody higher than God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Now, before his incarnation as Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God pervaded all of the Old Testament scriptures. And very emphatically here in Proverbs 8, I just want to read the first few verses. Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. Again, this is Jesus, the personification of wisdom. And my voice is to the sons of man. That's to each of us. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. How does the Bible describe a fool or define a fool? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. Psalm 14:1. So we have a big atheist movement going on, and it's making a lot of ground in our day and age. But they're fools, according to God's definition. Amen. Now, we're not to go around calling people fools, but that's what they are. Here, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. In another part of Isaiah, Jesus is called the Son, or the branch, the righteous branch. And God, our righteousness, which is in the Hebrew, Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is righteous above all things. If we want to learn about Jesus, he is righteous. And as it says in Micah, Steve read before, that he loves mercy and justice. And he wants us to do the right thing in all circumstances. Verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth. God has enlightened the eyes of our understanding through the new birth so that we can understand the words of God. To the unenlightened, to the unbeliever, they are foolishness. But to us who are enlightened, who have been born again, they make perfect sense, don't they? And if we don't understand something, we can ask the Lord, Lord, I don't understand this scripture. Can you define it for me or tell me how it relates to my life? And he will. He may not do it immediately, but I love when you're just driving along or something or walking along, and boom, it hits you. Oh, there's the answer. I think he loves to surprise us like that. I think he delights in doing that. Praise be to God. And write to them that find knowledge, verse 10, receive my instructions and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. There are many, even in the body today, who think that godliness is defined by wealth. But godliness with contentment is great gain, isn't it? We need to be content wherein we are. We shouldn't be coveting what other people have. You know, I don't feel any, when I read or see on TV where somebody won the lottery and they're all of a sudden a multimillionaire, I don't feel jealous of that. I'm content where I am. God supplies all my needs. Praise be to God. I thank God that I'm still able to work a part-time job. I thank God that I'm still mobile. I thank God that, you know, I've been reading among a number of books I got going at once, but one by Johnny Erickson Tada. Are you familiar with her? She had a diving accident when she was 17 years old, way back in 1967. And she's been a quadriplegic ever since. But she has an amazing ministry. It's a worldwide ministry. God uses her. She's written a number of books. And this latest one was on top of everything else that she's faced for 40 years in a wheelchair now. Pain. Something collapsed in her lower back. The bones just kind of... And she's experiencing pain. So she's written this book about what she is learning through this experience of being in pain. And this was written in 2010. And I just went on her website to find out what's happening now. Now she has breast cancer on top of everything else, had a mastectomy. But, you know, when I look at her, I got so convicted reading that book, you know, of my own. I mean, she has done more for the kingdom of God from a wheelchair than I have done, you know, with all my faculties and mobility and everything else. It just convicts you, you know? And she's not interested in silver or gold or anything else. And she's just so lucky. Can you imagine being in that state for, you know, from the time you're 17 and now she's almost my age. And in that, in that wheelchair. And yet she goes on speaking engagements, she's written books, she paints with her mouth, she's, you know, has paintings in galleries and stuff. Just has used everything that God left to her, that remained, after taking all those other things away. She has used them to the uttermost and to His glory. And that's what God wants. You know, we don't need a lot of money to glorify Him. We don't need physical abilities or, you know, artistic talent or whatever. All we need is a willingness to do His will and to be used by Him in His service. She says what gets her through is what she describes as falling into Jesus. That's all she can do. You know, she's lying there at night. She can't move. She can't turn over or anything. She's married. She's been married for 30 years. Her husband, Ken, you know, will turn her over if she calls out to him, but she doesn't want to disturb him 10 times a night. So she just says, I fall into Jesus. And, you know, she just abides in Him. And she has learned more, you know, than I have. You know? I mean, I study the Word. She studies the Word, too. Unfortunately, she uses the NIV, but I'm not going to hold that against her. But, you know, she just has offered so much back to the Lord. And she doesn't complain. She doesn't murmur. She got over that after the first few years. You know, when all these big names in Christianity came to visit, and we're going to pray over you, and God's going to heal you and raise you up out of that chair. Well, He never did. And she's looking forward, obviously, for heaven, you know, to when she can just bound and leap. And but she has done so much. And that's what God wants us to do. Not to worry about money, not to worry about anything, but doing His will. praise be to God, to the best of the ability that He provides, to the empowerment that He provides. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And she has learned that lesson. Obviously, her desire would be to get up and walk. But she has learned that the Lord, Jesus, is more important than any of that. And she's just totally submitted to Him. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Those who fear the Lord have the mind of Christ. Amen. We have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul tells us. And so we too should hate evil in any form it may take. Not only in the form of a massacre in Connecticut, but evil all around us in whatever form it takes. And I have to ask myself when I read something like that, do I have a real hatred for evil? Do I really have a hatred for sin, especially in myself? Or do I kind of tolerate it? Go along, and sometimes I get convicted and I, you know, throw my hands up before the Lord, but He wants us to have a real hatred for sin, wickedness, and evil. Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? David made that statement. God is angry with the wicked every day. That makes me want to be free of any wickedness in my life, that's for sure. I don't want God angry with me. That means to be indignant, irritated, to denounce. What did Paul and the apostles, what did Jesus do about it? They spoke about it, didn't they? And they denounced it and they warned of its consequences. And we need to be willing to do that in whatever circumstances God has placed us. To denounce evil, to denounce wickedness, to be able to say, that is evil. That person is committing evil. And to expose it, have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, bring them to light. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. So we need to share the Prince of Peace with those who are walking in wicked ways, don't we? David said, as I quoted earlier, that even the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. That's in Proverbs 15:8. We don't want to regard any iniquity in our hearts, do we? Or the Lord is not going to hear us. He won't accept that sacrifice. It's as simple as that. We need to be under the blood and in the Spirit when we approach the Lord. Do we avoid evil? Or do we, contrary to what David said in Psalm 101:3, set it before our eyes? He said, I will set no evil before my eyes. Yeah, I got convicted when I was reading that again, because I'd been looking forward to when the Bourne Legacy was going to come out in DVD, and it did the other day. And I'm watching, and I'm saying, what am I doing here, you know? Guy's going around this laboratory shooting people and, you know, all this violence and everything else. And I said, I'm setting evil before my eyes. That's what I'm doing. And yeah, I love that whole Bourne. Well, I'll give you the DVD. We'll put it in your house instead of mine. Praise be to God. It's a good movie, but. But what do we set before our eyes? That's evil. You know? You know, when we go on the internet and there's all this bad news and junk on there, you know? How much of it am I absorbing? God is leading me more and more You know, I have the computer on one side of the desk and the Bible on the other. And more, I'm turning away from this side and going towards this side, towards the Bible. And just getting into the Word, into the Word, into the Word. You know, that's the real information highway, isn't it? The Bible, the Word of God. Praise be to God. Can we say with David, as in Psalm 25:15, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord"? That's what God wants from us. Not towards evil, but towards Him in all circumstances. Praise be to God. And Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." Praise be to God. That's what I want. I want a place of refuge. I want strong confidence, not in myself, but in the Lord. There's no good thing inside of here. You know, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. He knows it all too well. And He's trying to transform us bit by bit into the image of His Son. Praise be to God. We're talking about a mature Christian. A mature Christian is one who is allowing himself to be formed into the image of Jesus, and one who has escaped that roller coaster ride of we're up one minute, down the next, up the, you know, when we're young believers, you know, it's so easy to get discouraged and to have doubts and everything else, and God wants our ride instead to be nice and smooth, steady, upwards, upwards, upwards. Closer and closer to the image of Jesus. Let's go back to Proverbs 8, verse 14. "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom." So we come to know Jesus, we know that He has counsel. He's the wonderful counselor. And wisdom. If we lack wisdom, who do we go to? Go to Jesus. He's the essence of wisdom. He's the fountain of wisdom. He's the source of wisdom. Amen. "I am understanding. I have strength." Now here we go. Here's the sovereignty of God. Verse 15. "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Verse 17. "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." I love them that love me. To love here means to pour out His benefits upon. He will pour out His benefits upon those who love Him. And sometimes those benefits are not what we expect or desire. But He knows what's truly to our benefit and what's not to our benefit. And that's what He's going to put upon us and into our path. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him." And that word perfect means loyal to and at peace with. God is looking to bless. Whom can I bless? Who can I pour out? Who can I show myself strong on the behalf of? Oh, here's a person who's humble. Here's a Christian who is seeking me. He knows if he seeks me, I shall be found. He wants to please me. I'm going to pour out a blessing on him. He loves me. He's obeying my commandments, or she is, to the best that they can. You know, sometimes we don't know all of His commandments. You know, I've read the Bible many times, but I still come across things, oh, gee, I didn't realize. You know, there's a subtle form of dishonoring the Lord. I better get that straight. I better watch my step in regards to those things. But He's looking. And that loving and seeking implies emotional passion and diligence, doesn't it? It's not just, oh, I love you, Lord. You know, I love the man upstairs. No, there's a passionate love for Him and a desire to do what He wants to do, what He wants us to do, to obey His commandments, and to be diligent in seeking Him out and walking in the path that he lays before us. The old timers took verse 17 to mean essentially that God realizes how small our love is in comparison to his, and yet he will reward even that little love that we show him. You know, the irony is that, I quoted the scripture before, that the Holy Spirit has poured out God's love into our hearts. And any little bit of that that we show forth to the Lord or to someone else, God rewards. He put it in there in the first place, and then if we exercise it at all, he rewards us, and we get benefits from it. That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. To seek him is to put him above all others. Remember that very difficult saying of Jesus in the New Testament, where it says, unless you hate your mother and your father and your sister and your child and even your own life, you can't be my disciple. He doesn't mean that I'm to go around hating people, but unless you love me more than your very mother, your wife, your husband, your children. You know how much those parents in Connecticut must have loved their children. But we're called to love Jesus even more. I love my children with all my heart. I'd give them my right arm. But I'm to love Jesus even more. Amen? That's hard, isn't it? I mean, you know, someone that you grew up with, my children grew up, I watched them grow up, now they're adults and they're on their own and they're doing well and it's a wonder to behold, and we get together every once in a while, catch up on stuff, and I can see them, you know, and I can hug them, but I'm to love Jesus, who I can't see, even more than my own children. And even if our foes are of our own household, which they often are, we need to follow Jesus regardless. I remember when I got saved and I was trying to tell my family members where it was at. Who do you think you are? I know you. I know you. I know what you used to be. I know where you came from. And you're going to tell me? Yeah, they were foes from my own household. I probably deserved a lot of that, the rancor I got from them by the way I presented myself, but you know, I didn't exercise a whole lot of wisdom early on in my walk. But we are to nevertheless put Jesus first in all things. Praise be to God. Note verse 21. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The prosperity gospel people jump on that one a lot. Hey, if you love God, he promises to make you wealthy, you know, to pour out his substance upon you. But that shouldn't be our goal, should it? If God chooses to bestow riches upon me, fine. But that shouldn't be my goal in serving the Lord. And in too many cases, it is. I'm aware of what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10, just the latter part of that, that because of the love of money, many have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I can see it. You know, people, there's a woman I used to work with who used to, she would be at bingo, she'd go to the casinos, you know, up to Mohegan Sun and down to the Poconos and everywhere, trying to get rich. And she had a knack for winning to a certain degree, but then the knack for losing took over. And, you know, that's all she talked, she was consumed by winning money and, you know, becoming rich and forgetting the most important thing, that, you know, what if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? What have you gained? Nothing. Verse 22, I skipped over some, but I want to get to some other things here. The Lord possessed me. This is where we really get a sense that this is that wisdom is the personification of Jesus here, or Jesus is the personification of wisdom. that it's talking about the Lord. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. That can only speak of Jesus. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Can only speak of Jesus. Amen? Praise be to God. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Praise be to God. Amen. From these verses, we can see Jesus' pre-incarnate awesomeness. And his, can you imagine, you get a sense of him just sharing this wonderful love experience with God the Father and the Holy Spirit thrown into the mix somehow that we can't fully fathom. But almost a whimsical love relationship with the Father and his mighty role in creation. Look at the Father's description of his Son in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not be discouraged till he have set judgment or justice in the earth. Praise be to God. Father delights in the Son, and he delights in those who delight in the Son. That is you and me. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, in Jesus, it delights God the Father. Look at back to Proverbs 8, verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And then it says, and my delights were with the sons of men. Remember, before the fall, Jesus, the living Word, used to commune with Adam and Eve in the garden until they ate of the forbidden fruit. His delight was with the sons of men. And once Jesus came and restored what we lost at the fall, or began to restore it, individual by individual, he could again delight in the sons of men. He delights in us. Praise be to God. I love what it says in Zephaniah 3:17. We just sang a part of it. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Praise be to God. That's the way God views us. When we have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, when we embrace his Son, when we love him, when we delight ourselves in him, when we seek him daily while he may be found, he delights in us, and it says that he actually sings over us. He rejoices in us. Praise be to God. He can now, once again, delight in the sons of men. And that word men there is Adam. So it refers to individuals, but also to mankind. Verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Those posts, those gates, can be anywhere we are. Amen? I can get down on my knees anyplace. Or if I can't get on my knees, I can lift my heart up to the Lord. And I can wait upon him. And I can pray to Him and I can praise Him and I can worship Him no matter where I am. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Praise be to God. 35, for whoso findeth me findeth life. Note how the different calls to hearken unto the Lord, to obey His words and His ways. I love what it says in Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. There are many today who despise the word of God. In fact, they can't even stand any representation that might hint of God and Jesus. Get that crush out of the public square. You know, happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. As far as it, well, today is the last day of Hanukkah, isn't it? It is. 8 days of Hanukkah. You know, Hanukkah is mentioned in the New Testament in John chapter 10. It's called the Feast of Dedication. It was celebrated, even though it's not one of the seven feasts of Israel that were prescribed by God that needed to be celebrated once a year, as outlaid in Leviticus 23. Yet, it's still celebrated then and today by the Jews. I rejoice in it. It's a great holiday. It was when the Maccabees cleansed the temple that Antiochus Epiphanes had polluted by slaughtering a pig on the holy altar. And the Maccabees, in about 165 B.C., came along. They were a clan of Jews, and they rose up against him, the Syrian king, who is a type of the Antichrist. We read about him in Daniel. And they banished him, and they cleansed the altar, and they set the furniture back up. And, you know, the menorah, the lamp, was supposed to be burning constantly. And they only had enough oil for one day. And God miraculously provided seven more days of oil until they could go to a place where they could get some consecrated oil and put it back in. And it's celebrated. I believe it fully, you know, that it happened. God is a God of miracles. Back then, as He is today, praise be to God. But the only holiday that I see up until December 25th, anyway, is Christmas. What are you talking to me, happy holidays? What do you think Santa Claus up there in your store represents? And, you know, those elves and all this other stuff. It's Christmas. You want to wish me a nice celebratory time? Wish me a Merry Christmas. Not a happy holiday. It's a Christmas tree. It's not a holiday tree. It's Christmas. I don't want to hear that other stuff. Happy holidays. Praise be to God.
Well, Merry Christmas.
Yes. Thank you. Merry Christmas to you, too. Verse 35, for whoso findeth me, findeth life. And what is Jesus, how does He define eternal life? In John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We find Jesus, we find life. And a concluding word for the atheists of the world, who are on the war path and whom God calls fools, all they that hate me love death. That actually means to court death. They are courting death, eternal death. There's eternal life, which every believer will have with the Lord in heaven, and then there is eternal death, an eternal dying that will go on forever and ever. They're courting death. They court the realm of the dead. I understand that young man was a goth, was into that whole gothic thing, you know, dressing in black. And I've seen girls walking around with the black hair and the black lipstick and all that stuff. That's the realm of the dead. You know, who wants to court death when we can have life and life more abundantly through Jesus Christ? It's all those things that lead to self-destruction, illness, uncleanness, torment, anything that's unclean and that's not of the Lord is courting death. And they who hate the Lord love death. They're courting it day by day by day. Wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ, who in one sense, there's one sense that Jesus is pro-choice. And that's when he says, choose life. Amen? I have set before you life and blessing, curse and death. Choose life. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you that we have chosen life, that we love you rather than hate you. We don't love death, Lord. We love life in all of its fullness, and we have yet to even begin to taste of the fullness of life that you have prepared for those who love you, Lord God. We thank you and praise you, Father, as we enter into this time of celebrating the birth of your only begotten Son, Lord. Father, help us to be willing to share the Prince of Peace with those who have no peace, no true peace. And Lord, to be willing to let that love that you've spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost filter out to others, Lord, that they may desire life as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise be to God. We'll close with a song, and the altar will be open for prayer.